You may be seated. Take your Bibles and go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As we look at this topic, how to endure the darkest times of your life. How to endure the darkest times of your life. And so we have the privilege of digging into the Word of God this morning as we finish our series on suffering. And so when we began this series in the book of James, a little bit over a month ago, we said that the theme of the book is the proof of genuine faith. The proof of genuine faith. And we said that one of the ways that God helps us to know if our faith is real is that He puts us through testing. He puts us through testing. And here in these first 12 verses of James chapter 1, He shows us that the first test of genuine faith is how we respond to suffering. How do we respond after that initial phone call, right? Or when we walk in the door and our whole world crashes in around us, what is our second response as we go through the darkest times of our lives? And what James is saying here is that our perspective of our trials is the main issue in this first section. In other words, if your perspective of suffering is that God is against you, or He's trying to harm you, or if your perspective is that the devil is attacking you and God doesn't care, and He's just leaving me here to suffer alone and to die under the pressure, then James is saying that we have the wrong perspective. We have the wrong perspective. And what He says to us as the main idea in this first section is that we need to view our suffering as coming from the hand of a loving and faithful God who is refining us and sanctifying us so that we can better glorify Him with our lives. Suffering has very seldomly, as some charismatic churches like to say, has anything to do with, oh, you have a lack of faith and you just don't believe God and that's why he's putting you through this time. Or sometimes it's not like Job's friends came and said, man, there has to be some secret sin in your life. That's the reason why God is judging you this way. And so what you're going through is a judgment in your life. Well, yes, sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. There are times, oftentimes, where God puts us through these situations to test the genuineness of our faith. And when I think back over the past year, our church family, many people in our church family have gone through, we've gone through the ringer. We've walked through the fire. We've walked through the flood. I think of Sister Ruthie, who lost her brother-in-law, and that rocked their family, a year ago, back in January. And then a few weeks after that, right in January, Heather McCaster, she, went home to be with the Lord. And of course, the whole entire Hunter family has been walking through, this whole cancer ordeal with Sister Kathy, with terminal cancer, and Pee Wee also has cancer. He was Heather's husband. Sister Kathy Ward, right on Easter Sunday, I believe it was, lost her husband. And Jan, you lost your husband around the same time, around the Easter season. Sister Ida, lost their mom, and what they've been going through, still grieving the passing of their mom. I don't know if anybody has lost more relatives than Sister Maxine. I don't know how many people you lost, your sister, two nephews, your brother, all, it was seven people, seven family members this year alone. This year alone, she's lost so many family members. Or I'm telling you that what our church family has been going through, it's just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Sister Queenie lost her brother in August, the beginning of August. Sister Nancy, brother Bob went home to be with the Lord, towards the end of August. I think about Sister Michelle. We just had the memorial service for her son, Ramo, right here this past Thursday evening. This past Thursday was the second anniversary of his passing, and the grief and the sorrow is real. It's real. And it's still there. And some of you have been through that. Sister Debbie Mitchell lost her dad, not too long ago. And again, our church family just this year, walking through the fire. And for some of you, it wasn't losing a loved one, but even those of you who did lose loved ones, that again, we mentioned earlier, the Christmas season, it's not the same. It's not the same for you. Other people will be all about the gifts and all about the family get-togethers, but the only thing that's on your mind is this person isn't here. He's not here. He's not here. So it's going to be a difficult time as you go through the holidays. Others of you have significant trials that you've been walking through. It might be health, or maybe you are a caregiver for somebody who is going through health issues, or again, just various trials and temptations. You know, my brother Troy, just talking to him, last night, just going through difficult things. Sister Joan, going through her own, situations. Jim and Tammy Calcagino, just the health issues that they're walking through. Brother Sean Miller, everything he's been through just the past 2 years, with his foot, and Sister Barbara Jackson and Brother Mike Melton, as they wrestle with their mom, right now, who is in poor health. Sister Debbie Miller going through, hasn't been able to come out at all. Because of her own health situation, Sister Nicole and her family, going through a rough time with her mother-in-law, Geraldine, and just different situations that are going on in people's lives. And again, many others of you who, again, as the days get shorter, you're dealing with sadness and depression. And depression just won't lift, right? For some of you, you feel stuck in a difficult marriage that is hanging on by a thread. For some of you, your dream of having children has been wrecked by infertility. For some of you, the idea of singleness and loneliness and the desire to find a spouse is a cross that you have to bear every single day. Will I ever find that special someone? Or is there something wrong with me? And it becomes a point of suffering and pain in your life. And what James is saying to us here is that how we respond to these trials will prove the genuineness of our faith. It proves the genuineness of our faith. And so we've been saying that here in the opening verses, James outlines for us four attitudes that we need to have as we face the worst times in our lives. And so we began about a month ago, and we said that the first attitude that we need to have in our lives as we go through testing is joy. Number one is joy, and James 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we said that joy is a state of mind, an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment and hope, where we know that God is in control, and through His Holy Spirit, right? Through His Holy Spirit, He implants joy into our lives, even in the middle of the most difficult times in our lives. That's why joy is a second part of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5. And then we looked at the second attitude that we need to have in order to pass the test of suffering in our lives. We said the second attitude is surrender. Surrender. And when we talk about surrender, we're saying that we need to surrender to the process. Surrender to the process. God is putting us through a refining and a sanctifying process. And James says in verse 4, let steadfastness have its perfect work. In other words, just let it do its job. Let steadfastness do its job, right? Our human nature is to buck the process. We want to buck the process, and we pray and we beg God, take away this trial. Take away the pain. Lord, can we go back to the day before this happened? Can we go back? Can you just erase the pain, right? And fix the situation, right? Because we just want it to stop. We want the pain to stop. But the truth is that when we talk about surrendering to the process, the truth is that as we go through trials and testing, is that God helps us to develop a deeper communion and a greater trust and dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to mature Christian character. And so this is why we sang earlier, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved them over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. It's still hard. It's still hard. Lord, give us the grace to help us to trust You more. And so this is why James says, don't buck the process. Don't buck the process, because God is doing a mighty work in your life. And that mighty work only happens as we surrender to the process. Then we came to number 3, and we said the third attitude that we need to have in our lives as we face testing, that third attitude is wisdom. 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 In verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should we do? What does he say? Let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so James says we need to get on our knees and beg God to grant us this wisdom. In other words, wisdom is not something that can be attained here on earth. It's not an issue of common sense. Oh yeah, this is easy, we can just figure it out. No, no. When he talks about wisdom and praying for wisdom, he's referring to the ability to understand and apply the truth of God's word to the situation that we're facing in our lives. It's an exclusive product that can only be granted by a good and faithful God as we cry out to Him in prayer. But in verse 6, He reminds us, right? What does He tell us in verse 6, right? He says, well, wait a second, but as you pray, there's a certain way that we need to approach God, amen? And so He says, as we come to Him in prayer for divine wisdom, He says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And we said, when He talks about doubting in this context, He's talking about an unbeliever who knows he cannot make it without God's help, but he just can't bring himself to let go of the world and to fully surrender his life to the Lord. And so James, when you look at how James describes this person, right, who comes to God as an unbeliever with doubts, he says in verse 6, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is a type of person, in Proverbs we mentioned last week, that Solomon calls a fool, right? And we said that the definition of a fool is someone who has no spiritual connection to God and has therefore cut himself off from divine wisdom that only comes from above. It only comes from above. And so what James is saying here is that this person is an unbeliever who has deceived themselves into thinking that they're saved. And yes, they come in here and because they might have grown up here and we think, oh yeah, they grew up here. Of course the person's a Christian, right? But when you look at the chaos in their lives, right? And the instability, right? To and fro, back and forth, back and forth. You know, James says that this person, is an unbeliever, right? Just wavering like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind. And tossed. And that's how James describes this person. They can never bring themselves to just settle and say, you know what, I'm going to leave the world alone and I'm 100% in for Jesus Christ. And because they're in and out of the church, you know, James says it is clear that this person does not know the Lord Jesus Christ and they need to get saved. They need to get saved. Today, we come to verse 9, which gives us our fourth attitude, or fourth and final attitude. And so far, we've said if you're going to pass the test of suffering, we need to take on joy, we need to take on surrender, we need to take on wisdom, and now we come number four, humility. 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 And I want you to look with me in your Bibles in verses 9 through 12. Let's just read that section, this last section that we're going to look at today. Verses 9 through 12. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Verse 10 says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun, he says, verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And so, we said, the primary trait, the primary attitude that we glean from this section, verses 9 through 12, is the word humility. Humility. When we use the word humility, we're using it to describe people who are, because it says, even though it says the poor and the rich should boast for different reasons, the overarching idea is that trials are the great equalizer in our lives. They're the great equalizer. In other words, it makes us, all of us, equally dependent upon the sovereignty of God, and it brings us on the same level with each other by keeping us from becoming preoccupied with earthly things. And so whether we are rich or poor or in between, we can rejoice that God is no respecter of persons and that we all have the privilege of being identified with Christ. And so that mindset of being identified with Christ calls for an attitude of humility. And so let's pick up at verse 9. Where James writes to us and he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Right? And when James talks about the brother of low degree, he's talking about the person who is part of the faith community, right? Who a believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is living in poverty as a member of James's congregation. And so for many of James's readers, being in poverty may have been the cross that they had to bear in their lives. And so this may have been their test that they had to go through in their own personal lives. And so it was a culture that we're all familiar with, where, you know how it goes, money talks, and it's who you know, right? And so it's the kind of situation where being on the low end of the totem pole, right, they had to put up with being oppressed and being marginalized by the wealthy, connected believers that were in the congregation. And so James writes to them and he says, listen, my poor brothers and sisters, those of you who are living in poverty. And he says to them that he says they should boast in their exaltation. What does he mean when he says they should boast in their exaltation? What is he talking about? Usually boasting is a negative thing. And but there are a few times in scripture where we're told that boasting is appropriate for us. For example, we see times where in Jeremiah chapter 9, where verse 23 and 24, Isaiah writes these things. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich boast in his riches, but let him do what? Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. See that? It's a positive spin on boasting. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:17. Same idea. Let the one who boasts, boast where? In the Lord. You boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, but he said to me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, again, the Bible is putting a positive spin on boasting. And there's different situations where it's appropriate for us to boast. And so James tells the poor to boast in their exaltation. Now, on one level, when he says to boast in your exaltation, on one level, what he's referring to about boasting in their exaltation is the fact that throughout the scriptures, from a practical point of view, the poor have always been special to God. I got a number of verses here. If you're taking notes, you just write them down. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If among you one of the brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against the poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. That's Deuteronomy 15. You can write it down. Proverbs 17:5. Just write them down because we can't read them all. Proverbs 17:5. And then another one I want to look at, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. And so what it's saying is that God has always been a refuge for the poor. And he tells the people of Judah in Isaiah chapter 1 that, listen, you cannot keep living this way and then be out there claiming that you are God's people. God says, listen, you need to stop the talking and show me that your faith is genuine by the way that you treat the poor. correct the oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Show me that your faith is genuine by the way that you treat these people in our faith community. And so that's a practical level showing that God cares about the poor. But on another level, something that I think is even more important than the practical level is the spiritual level. There's a practical level and a spiritual level. When James tells the readers that the people of low degree should boast in their exaltation, he is calling on the poor to take pride in their exalted position as a member of the family of God. Take pride in their position as a member of the family of God. You see, the world looks at us and they categorize us by the size of our bank account. How big or small is my house? How big or small, or how old is my car? Or do I even have a car to begin with? Right? But in God's economy, when God looks at our situation, he views things from the perspective that we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In talking about our faith, there are several passages that speak to our position in Christ regardless of the poverty of our earthly situation. Several passages, like if you turn the page over to James chapter 2 verse 5, what does James write to them? He says to them in verse 5, James 2 verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? And what was he saying? You see that term? And to be heirs of the kingdom. You see that? Right? To be heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. Right? Everything that belongs to Christ also belongs to us. Why? Because we are heirs of the kingdom. This is an exalted position that we have because of our relationship with Christ. Right? Another one, just write it down. I'm not going to read it. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world and the things that are not to confound the things that are. 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, and the whole passage. Another one, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ton of passages here, can't give them all just because of time, you know. But I want you to write them down. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, right, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, he's saying, forget about the poverty of your earthly situation and understand how much you have in Christ. Look at the whole redemptive plan of salvation and recognize that God's super abundant blessings, including his righteousness, the privileges of sonship that we looked at in Romans chapter 8, the power, the position, the hope, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the whole kit and caboodle, right? All of it belong to believers who are children of God by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says we need to boast in that exalted position. Nothing can take that away. And that's why he wants the poor to focus on their exalted position. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. And so he says, stop thinking about how poor and oppressed or marginalized that you are, and start thinking about all that you have and all that you are as a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he means when he talks about the poor taking pride or boasting in their exaltation. But he continues in verse 10. And in verse 10, he addresses the rich. Verse 9 was for the poor. And then in verse 10, he says, the rich should also boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. What's he talking about? What are you saying here? Is that the rich will also be brought low or humbled by their own trials, and they will be put in a place where money doesn't help them, and they too will find that there's nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. Know that song? Where could I go but to the Lord? Right? And so, whether you are rich or poor, when you lose someone close to you, the size of your bank account doesn't take away the grief and the sorrow and the anger and the bitterness and the emptiness that you feel on the inside. And so when the rich, what he's saying in verse 10, is that when the rich face their own severe trials, it helps them to count it all joy when they are humbled and they're brought down to a place where they realize that genuine happiness and contentment are rooted in the true riches of God's grace that is extended to us in salvation and not in our earthly wealth. And so in verse 11, James gives an analogy. An analogy from nature, where he compares the rich man, to flowers that fade. And so in verse 11, what does he say here? He says in verse 11, again, this is just an analogy, right? It's an analogy. And he says, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In other words, in Palestine, there are some beautiful plants and flowers, almost like annuals that Krisha would plant outside here, makes the church property look beautiful, right? Those annuals. And they we plant them in the summer, fall, and then by the time, you know, end of the fall comes, they wilt and they die. Similar situation here with these flowers and grasses in Palestine. They bloom and they flourish from February to April. But when the scorching hot sun comes out in May, it burns and destroys the flowers. And so the idea is that God is able to bring death and judgment into a rich person's life, which quickly ends their dependence on their earthly wealth. And so when trials come, we all know this, right? Trials have a way of helping us to put things in perspective. And all of a sudden, being rich and famous and popular and you're all that and a bag of chips, when the trials hit us, right? All of a sudden, none of that matters anymore. None of that matters anymore. At this point, you're simply trying to figure out how you're going to get out of bed and to put one foot in front of the other and to keep pressing forward. Because as you lay there, you're thinking, I can't do this. I can't do this. And that's when you realize that your money can't help you. Your rich friends can't help you. Your only hope is to humble yourself and depend upon a sovereign God who remains on his throne and who is good all the time.
Glory. Glory, hallelujah.
It's like the psalmist says that we read earlier, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When he talks about being our portion, he's saying that he's all you got. Because it's all you need. And so when you're in that state of mind, as a rich person, like if you're rich and you're wealthy, and whatever your economic situation is, when you're in that state of mind where Christ is all I have, and Christ is all I need, then hear me out. Then you're in the best spiritual position. The best spiritual position that anyone can be in. Right? The best position that anyone can ever have in their entire life. And James says that you should boast and take pride in your position of being humbled and humiliated. Why? Because before this, what would we do? Right? We'd be looking at our wealth. We're looking at our power and our position in society, and our hearts are so full of pride that God can't work in our hearts. He can't do anything in our lives. But now, with an attitude of humility, when you realize that your money and your position and your power are nothing compared to knowing Jesus as your Savior, that's when you're in the perfect position for God to do some mighty things in and through your life. And James says we should celebrate that.
Amen.
We should celebrate that. And so we have looked at the four attitudes that we need to pass the test of suffering. We have looked at joy. We have looked at surrender. We looked at wisdom, and we looked at humility. Joy, surrender, wisdom, and humility. And we come now to the last verse, verse 12, where James, and what James does here, is that he closes off this first section by summing up everything that he's been saying about suffering since verse 2, right? So I want you to understand this whole thing is connected. This whole section is connected from verse 2 all the way to verse 12. You've seen those four attitudes that we need to have. And he says, okay, so let me just sum up what I've been saying. And what does he say in verse 12? He says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, or when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, when we see the phrase, that blessed is the man, we see this phrase all throughout scripture. All throughout scripture. Old Testament and New Testament. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? You go down to Psalm 32. Blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And countless times in the Old Testament, blessed is a man. You get down to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5, to the Beatitudes. What does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. And he goes on and on. Blessed are those when you're persecuted. The word blessed, it comes from the root, this root word that means to be happy. Happy. But it means more than just being happy. One commentator explains it this way, that saying that blessedness has to do with well-being in life that flows from the favorable position in which one is rightly related to God. It's a well-being in life that flows from the favorable position, or a position of being, of having God's grace being poured out in your life. And that idea of God pouring out his grace in your life is connected to someone being rightly related to God. And so what James explains here is that the blessedness or well-being in life that we receive from the Lord is for the person. He said, blessed is a man who remains what? Steadfast, or the blessed is a man who endures temptation. You see that? Right? And so James is saying that blessedness, that well-being in life is reserved for the person who remains steadfast in the middle of their trials. A few weeks ago, we looked at the word, that word steadfast or to endure. And what did we say? We said that the word to endure, back up in verse 3, right, and verse 4, right, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience or steadfastness have her perfect work. That's verse 3 and verse 4, right? And we said that the word steadfast or the word to endure literally means to remain under. To remain under is the word hupomeno. And we said that the reason we're able to remain under the weight of our trials is because of the promise of the presence of God with us. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then James continues in verse 12. And he tells us why we will experience a life of blessedness from the Lord. Right? So what does he say? He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast or who endures temptation. What? Why? For when he has tried or when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That phrase, when he has tried or when he has stood the test, is a very interesting phrase, right? Because it's more than just taking the test. It's more than just walking through the test, right? The word dokimos literally means to be approved. To be approved. And so when you go back and read through the phrase, right, it literally is saying, blessed is a man who remains steadfast on the trial, for when he has been approved, or when he has passed the test, when he has passed the test, that's what he's saying. When the person has not just walked through, but when they've passed the test, he will receive the crown of life. In other words, we're talking about a believer who has successfully and victoriously endured trials, meaning that even when things were at their worst in your life, you never turned your back on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you passed the test. You passed the test. In other words, this proved that your faith was genuine through and through. Through and through. I think about my brother Ward Smith down here. Such an example to us. Because some of you don't know that a year ago, Brother Ward, that he lost his wife. It was during the Christmas season. The 24th, Christmas Eve. He lost his wife. He's here. People in our church, I'm saying, I've been through so much. Been through so much. But what encourages me as a pastor is that you're pushing through. You're pushing through. Because you see, people with a phony faith, what do? When they go through difficult times, you know what they do? They leave the church and they go back into the, I just can't do this anymore. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm done with church and I'm done with God. It doesn't mean that when you're going through the trial, it doesn't mean that you don't get angry at God. It doesn't mean that you don't have times of weakness. You're gonna have those times. You're gonna have those times. Those days when you feel like I cannot go on anymore. But it's in those times where we sing that song, when I fear that my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. He sustains us through the trial. And somehow, some of you are here today. Some of you are probably here today and you're like, you know, Pastor, I don't even know how I got here today. I don't even know how I got here today. But somehow God brought me here. And I'm here. Because I didn't think I would be able to make it. And that's what God does. In the moment. In the moment. It's not a week from now. Not 2 weeks, so not a, it's not strength for next week and strength for next year. It's right now. It's right now. When I don't think I can get out of bed today, God gives me the strength that I need to get up, put one foot in front of the other, and you're here. And you're here. He sustains you. But people with phony faith, I can't do this. I'm done. I'm out. They go back into the world and they turn their back on Christ. The true believer, what James is saying, a true believer endures to the end. They endure to the end. And when they get to the finish line, the Bible says in verse 12, it says, when he is tried or when they pass the test, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life, right? The crown of life is connected to the eternal security of our faith, or what some people call the perseverance of the saints. Because God sustains our faith. And so when your faith is real, right, God is the one that sustains your faith and ensures that you will see him face to face one day. Because the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. You cannot lose your faith. It is impossible for you to lose your faith. And so when somebody says, okay, Pastor, I'm done. I'm out. These trials are too much for me. I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. Right? Since you can't lose your faith, what the Bible is saying is that they never had true faith to begin with. That's why the theme of the book of James is the proof of genuine faith. And he says the very first proof of genuine faith is how do we respond when we go through the worst times of our lives. That's the proof is in the pudding. And so he says, when they get through and they pass the test, they're going to get a crown of life. A crown of life. Today, we give out gold medals to those who win their Olympic events. But in Greek culture, athletes who won their athletic events were given a wreath that was put on their head as a symbol of victory and honor. And so when the Bible talks about a crown of life, there are five different crowns that the Bible talks about that we receive as rewards either at death or when Christ returns. The first crown the Bible talks about is the incorruptible or the imperishable crown. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9, which is for those who are faithful to scripture and obedient and self-sacrificing. The second one is a crown of righteousness for those who love the appearing of Christ and who remain faithful until Jesus comes. Then we have the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2 for those who win souls to Christ. Then we have the crown of glory we read about in 1 Peter 5 is for those of us who are faithful pastors, faithful shepherds of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why I want to try to stay faithful to God. Amen. And then the last one is the crown of life. The crown of life here in James chapter 1 verse 12. And it's the believer's ultimate reward of eternal life. For all of us who endure or remain faithful, right, under the trials that we face, and for those who demonstrate a sacrificial love for the Lord Jesus Christ until the very end, meaning that you have passed the test. You've passed the test. You've remained faithful. In other words, many of those people who receive the crown of life, right, paid a price to follow Christ. They paid a price, but it was worth it because Jesus went to the cross for their sins. There are a number of people in Scripture that were human just like us. But, they were tested. They were tested and they passed the test. They passed the test. We're talking about people like Abraham. In Genesis 22, when God tested him and said, hey, you need to go kill your son Isaac. Yes, your only son. What happened? Did he pass the test? He passed the test. God says, now I know that you love me, you trust me, and that you're going to be obedient. There's guys like Job, never found out why God was testing him. But he made it through. He passed the test. There's people like Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 3, they're thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to a statue. Did they pass it? Yes, they passed the test. There's Daniel himself thrown into the lion's den when he was told not to pray to any other god. He passed the test in Daniel chapter 6. I also think not just about Bible times, but about that missionary I told you about last week, that widow from India, Gladys Staines, whose husband and two young sons, 8 years old and 10 years old, were burned to death in their car by Hindu militants. And just like Elizabeth Elliot, Gladys decided that she was going to stay there on the field to continue the work of her husband with the lepers in India. A few weeks after the tragedy, she was talking to a pastor who called to encourage her. And he asked her this question. He said, Gladys, what would you say to young people today who are thinking of going into missions? And without skipping a beat, she said two things. She said, number one, be sure you're called. And number two, be ready to give your life. Be ready to give your life. You think she passed the test? She passed the test. I think she did. And I think when she goes to heaven, she will receive the crown of life. She'll receive the crown of life. So just to summarize, we said the main idea is that we need to view suffering as coming from the hand of a loving and faithful God who is refining us and sanctifying us so that we can better glorify Him with our lives. And we said the four attitudes we need to have if we're going to faithfully endure the darkest times of our lives are joy, surrender, wisdom from God, and humility. And my prayer, as we look back over this past year and we look at what we've been through, and even as we look forward to a new year where we don't know what 2022 is going to bring, when we think about the pandemic and on top of everything that we're facing, may God help us to lean on His everlasting arms as we face the trials in our lives. I wanted us to stand together, and I hope I have the words of this song. It's an old song. Some of you might know it. Let's stand together and let's sing just a chorus of through it all. Through it all. I learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I don't know if you know that song or have heard it, but it goes like this. It says, through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. One more time. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Father, we come before You today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truth and its power and its ability to sanctify us. Pray a special prayer, Lord, today for those who are walking through the fire and the flood. Continue to sustain us. Continue to strengthen us. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts and our minds focused on You. And as we remind ourselves of the promise in Isaiah 26 verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd plant the peace that passes all understanding into our hearts as we walk through the trials of this life, as we walk through the grief and the sorrow and the anger and the bitterness and the emptiness, the loss and the pain of our trials. Lord, fill us with Your peace. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. And when we leave here today, Father, may we leave with a renewed sense of encouragement that we can pass on to a neighbor, a co-worker, a relative, a friend who is walking through the fire themselves and who has no hope of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray You'll use us to minister the message of the gospel, the glorious hope of Jesus Christ to this person, letting them know that the only true and lasting hope is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the application of the principles of His Word. Lord, may we keep our eyes on You. May we look to You, the only true God, from whence cometh our help. And may You keep us steadfast. May You sustain us until we see You face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much. Thank you.